All righty, let's get started. Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Good morning. My name is Darren, part of the leadership team here at Good Shepherd Mission. Good to be together here on this very warm July morning. If you were here last week, a few of us were sent out to a week of exploring possibilities for mission in Latvia, in Riga. We had a great time. Thank you for praying for us. We had more smoked sausage and sauerkraut and whatever, potato pancakes than you can imagine, and karams, which is a whole dessert I can't even explain yet. It was really a good time. Thank you for your prayers. Lots of opportunity and really some good connections there too. So not going to give you a full update today, but stay tuned. Thank you for your prayers. We appreciated it. Let me pray for us as we get started. God, we love that you are at work here around us in Good Shepherd Mission and around us here in the city. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all that's happening on the streets, even just right outside our building. We ask for you now to bless us as we look at your word. God, would you speak powerfully by your Spirit? Would you open our eyes to see your truth? Would you open our ears and our hearts to what you have for us today and for this week? And God, would you send us out, shake us up and send us out with the truth of your message this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'd like to grab a Bible, they are behind you. And open up to Acts chapter 17 in the Bibles behind you or in front of you if you want to cheat and confuse the person around you. So Acts chapter 17, it's page 1050 in the Bibles there. We've been looking at prayer in the last few weeks. We've been looking at the church praying together. We've been looking at the book of Acts and the story of Acts as the gospel goes out and how prayer is a huge part of that. A couple weeks back, we looked at what it means to pray with authority in Jesus' name. And last week, Tim brought a great word looking at the church in prayer and intervening prayer and the way that the gospel is sent out as we pray faithfully for the message to go out. And so this week, we're going to look at what it means to pray for your city. And I will admit, I'll just go ahead and admit right up front, you are not going to see the word prayer in this text today at all. We're going to look at chapter 17, and we're going to see how Paul acts when he's in different cities. And I think you'll see the link between what Paul does in response to what he sees in the city. And I hope that the message for us is, how do we engage the streets of our city and the life that's around us in the city with our spiritual eyes? And what is our response as we do that? But true confession, you will not see prayer, except you'll see a lot of really good spoken reality, spoken truth in response to how Paul engages in the city. So looking at page 1050, Acts chapter 17, let's go in. And I think what you're going to see as we read through this, we'll just walk through it together slowly. I think what you're going to see is Paul in several different locations, and we're going to get the sort of bird's eye view of Paul's journey, one of his missionary journeys. And then we're also going to zero in on a specific area in Athens as Paul engages. So here's a slide, just a map. This is kind of for you map lovers up here. You can just see we're going to be kind of camping out in this part of the text right up in the top left corner up here. So from Philippi down through Thessalonica and then Berea and then down into Athens. That's the segments of Paul's journey here. So we're looking at Acts chapter 17. And then we'll zero in on Acts, the second part of the chapter in Athens. So look at verse 1 together. Scene 1, Acts 17, 1 through 4, it's the message. Look at what Paul does. He does three things. When Paul and his companions, notice he's traveling together with others, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, what did he do? He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So Paul spends the three concurrent Sabbaths teaching, proclaiming. You look at the three things he does. He reasons with them from Scripture, verse 2. And then the essential core of his message, preaching Jesus' death and resurrection. There really was no gospel message apart from the fact that Jesus lived, that he died a real death, and that he resurrected, came back to life. So he's explaining, he's proving to them that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. In a synagogue, this was a powerful word. It was the gospel truth that the Messiah had to die and come back to life. And then in verse, the second half of verse 3, the third thing he does is he says, you know what, this thing that I'm talking about, this is that. That's what Paul does. You see it all through Acts. This is that. He says, this Jesus that I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah who suffered and died. And so you get the response. Some of the Jews are persuaded, and some join along with Paul and Silas. And then you get a number of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women. And all of this is what happens now. Here's where we're going to zero in on two responses to Paul's message as he moves through these different cities. Look in the next section, section 2, Acts 17, 5 through 15. We see two responses, both in this city and in a city to come. But, verse 5, other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters, some kind of rabble-rousers from the marketplace, kind of day laborers, people. I think the wording here with bad characters is people of kind of low birth, and they gather them up, they form a mob, and they start a riot in the city. Some are persuaded, but others are jealous. And what do they do? What are they jealous about? They're jealous about the fact that Jesus is being proclaimed king, that Jesus is actually subverting the classic teaching within the Jewish faith. Some of them are jealous, and so they round up bad characters. They realize we can't do this alone. We got to get some bad guys on our side, round people up, form a mob, start a riot in the city. It doesn't happen every day after church, but some days it might. And what do? They rush to Jason's house. That's a supporter, somebody who's in support of Paul's ministry. And they search for Paul and Silas in order to bring them out into the crowd. You imagine these kind of bad guys with their pitchforks and their torches, kind of going mob mentality to get Paul and Silas and bring them out into the crowd. And when they can't find them, verse 6, they drag Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, and they're shouting. This word kind of means frustrated. They're frustrated, and they accuse them of this. Look at the accusation. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. So they can't get the guys they're after, so they find the next closest person, the supporter, Jason, and his household. And look at the second half of verse 7. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. See how they're pointing out the source of their jealousy, that there is another king. And these are subversive words. It's almost leading to the point of revolution. And no wonder they've caused trouble all over the world. That's the accusation. These guys are troublemakers. They're saying that there's another king, a true king, who reigns over everything else. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. It just causes chaos and confusion and turmoil. I imagine this kind of a huge movie scene with lots of extras. And then they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. They let them off on good behavior, probably with a deal to just, hey, look, keep Paul and his followers and this message out of our city. We just don't want it around here anymore. Just go. Get out of our sight. That's one response. Look at the second response in verse 10 to this message that Jesus is king, that he came, he suffered and died, and he rose again. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, about 50 miles southwest. We saw that map earlier. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Again, it's kind of his touch point. Wherever he gets in, you know, sometimes you go to a city, and whenever you go to a new place, you're like, as soon as I get there, I got to go to the McDonald's. Maybe not the McDonald's. Maybe for you, it's some other marker. For Paul, when he gets into a new place, straight to the synagogue. This is his custom. I'm here. Let's go to the synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews, verse 11, were of more noble character. There's a suggestion of higher birth than those in Thessalonica. For they, what did they do? What was their response? Different from feeling jealous or chasing them out of town, they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so the results, many of them believed, verse 12, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. That's another phrase for not a few, but many. So you see the response in Berea compared to the Jewish response in Thessalonica. And then you get this really interesting response as well. There's sort of a second response that mirrors what happens earlier, verse 13. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. These guys couldn't let it go. They chase him the same distance all the way out to Berea. I get the picture as I read this of Mad Max Fury Road. Let's get the couple slides up. Did any of you see that? If you did, I'm sorry. It was quite a show, but here you go. So you get these ideas, like they get the bad guys, they round them up, they've run the riots. I wanted to throw this in just because how often do you get to show a flame-throwing, guitar-playing guy strapped to the front of a truck in church in a sermon? Mad Max Fury Road, they chase them all the way down from Thessalonica to Berea to do what? To agitate the crowds, to stir them up. You see growing opposition to what's happening, and the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And those who escorted Paul, by this point he's got bodyguards, he needs escorts, brought him into Athens and then left him with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So there we go. Two cities, a message that there's another king, a message of death and resurrection, and two responses. Accepting, receiving, searching the scriptures, listening, asking more, and then opposition. Forming a riot and chasing them out of town, chasing them into the next town even. Two responses. How often do we find in our own hearts, in our own families, on our streets, in our places of work, two responses to that same message, that Jesus is King and Lord over everything? Verse 16, let's look in section 3, what Paul sees as he's in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he's got spare time. His buddies, Silas and Timothy, are on their way, but he's not with them yet. So he's got some downtime. He's got time to walk around. He kind of maybe does the tourist thing. And he's in a great city. He's in an amazing place with tons of art, tons of history. Figures, I've got time. I'm waiting for my compadres, so I'll just take in some of the sights. I'll go to the museums. I'll look at the artwork. He's greatly distressed at what he sees. Look at verse 16. That word there is he's upset. He's upset to the point of irritation, but not irritation as in being quick to anger, but distress to the point of it weighs heavily on him. He walks around, and he doesn't just see stuff as he passes by, but he takes a moment to notice and to consider what's going on, and he's troubled by it. This word kind of means provoked. He's provoked that the city was full of idols. Literally here, it's submerged in idols, like just up to their elbows in idolatry. As Paul walks around, that's what he sees. Do we feel that as we walk around in our places of residence, as we walk around in our city, do we experience just for a moment what it is that God may feel in response to idolatry, in response to the heaviness that may be around us as we go through our day? One commentator writes about this experience of what Paul sees. It's John Stott, a British preacher and writer. He says, "We do not speak as Paul spoke because we do not feel as Paul felt." Have we ever had that same righteous anger that he had? The divine jealousy has not stirred within us. As we walk around, maybe we don't feel what Paul felt because maybe we just can't see it. Maybe as we walk around, we just sort of miss it. I don't know about you, but I get from A to B in the city, and I've got my earbuds in, I'm trying to hustle from here to there, and I really take it in and actually say, "God, what is it that you are doing here? Where is it that you're at work? And what is it, how do you actually feel in this place?" Stott says, maybe we don't feel that because we don't actually see to begin with, which leads to a great quote I think I've probably even used here before and shared with you, but it's worth coming back to. It's from J. Oswald Sanders, a preacher and writer that says this, "Eyes that look are common. Eyes that see are rare." Eyes that look are common. Eyes that see are rare. So one encouragement as you move through your city and a way to pray for your city is actually to keep your eyes open, not just for what's passing you, but for what's truly going on in the physical realm and as well as in the supernatural realm, because the two often reflect one another. Eyes that look are common. We all have them. Eyes that see are rare. Paul saw with his spiritual eyes that the city was awash, submerged in idols. you want to learn how to pray for your city, I would say learn to slow down. Learn to look. Not just look, but to see. And then ask yourself, if maybe you're saying, you know, I'm not really feeling this. This is a great, you're like, fine. If you want to prayer walk, fine. If you want to be out in your city praying, fine. But actually just ask, what is it that God feels in this place? We were doing a little bit of that as we were in Latvia, in Riga, in an area that was really widely known. This is Thursday evening of our trip, in an area that's really widely known for prostitution, for men coming into an area and seeking out women who were often on the streets because of addiction and a number of other issues. And we got to partner with a YWAM team that's doing an amazing work there of working with women who come into a cafe and kind of get off the streets for a stretch. As we walked around, we were just the prayer support team that evening, just walking around and praying in the area. And I can tell you that there was just a heaviness as we set out. As we set out on foot, you just couldn't escape the sadness of what was going on in the transactions on the streets. And you know what? If you don't know how to pray in those circumstances, you start with, God, I'm feeling this heaviness. I'm feeling this sadness. And you begin to speak back. You begin to speak to it. And you say, God, what is it that is happening here? How? Show me how to pray. Some of it's based on what you see. Some of it is based on what you feel as you move through a place. Paul walks through Athens. He sees a city full of idolatry, and it begins to make him sick to his stomach, what he witnesses. I've got a funny story. I was prayer walking with a friend in Denver. This is a number of years back, probably 10 years. And we were in the city, walking around in Denver in the United States. We came across, prayer walking in this area, just came across an enormous building. This is what we saw with our eyes, that had almost no windows, really dark colored. It just looked dead. Like, you know when you look at a building and you're like, whoever designed this? I don't even want to say the words, but it's just discouraging. You look at it and you just think, ugh, I would not want to go in that building, let alone live in it. And we just, as we walked around it, we didn't know it. It took up an entire city block. It was right next to a whole bunch of bail bond offices. It was really near places where there was a court. And so we thought, this must be the jail. I mean, no windows, fortress style, must be the jail. We start praying. We kind of, Lord, set the captives free, you know, bring release to the captives. I mean, we were really praying about this prison, except it wasn't a prison. As we come around to the front, we see the sign. It's the Museum of Modern Art in Denver. I was thinking, okay, we saw with our eyes, but we didn't exactly see with our spiritual eyes, and yet that's a little bit of how we are encouraged to pray in that space because of the building itself. So go with what you see, go with what you're feeling, and pray, and just experiment with it. Experiment with it. So as I thought about what does it mean to be in a city and to pray for a city the way Paul engages, I think I can boil it down to this simple message, and it's a sign that you may be used to seeing around TFL, and it's this. If you see something, say something. If you see something, say something. Right? We're used to that as a security alert. If you see an unmanned bag, if you see something that looks suspicious, say something to an authority. In this case, what is prayer walking? I think it's walking around to be able to see with your eyes and then say something. Say something out loud back to God. This is what I'm seeing. This is what I see here in the city. What do you want to do about this, God? Show us how to say something about this. Paul does this, and we're going to see not just what he sees, but what he says. If you see something, say something. What does Paul do? He is greatly distressed. And so, verse 17, so as a result of his distress, he reasons in the synagogue. So he does the church thing with both the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. Notice how he's mapping out key places in the place where he's walking around. He goes to the synagogue as well as out in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happen to be there. He goes out. Look at the key places and the key moments. I think you could read this text in the number of cities where Paul journeys through this place and see that there is a theology of place happening here. There's a significance to specific locations, cities, synagogues, marketplaces. You see Paul reasoning with people in the synagogue. The stirrings of his spirit, this is John Stott's writing, with his righteous anger, opens his mouth in testimony. So he reasons with people, and then he steps into the public square. What are the public squares of our day? It's the places where you would engage people. It's the cafeterias, the pubs, the neighborhood cafes, the disco, the clubs, the shopping malls, the marketplace. It's all of those places Paul goes into the public space, the marketplace, and he's engaging with whoever happens to be there. And so what happens? Verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers begin to debate with him. There's kind of two crowds to this whole thing. Epicureans, they believe that gods are kind of far off, so, and there's really no, everything's kind of random. It's very similar to ideas that we hear today, isn't it? God's away. There really is nothing to that matters. It's all sort of random. So just have a good time and seek pleasure. Epicureans. Stoics are kind of the opposite. They emphasize the reality of fate, that human beings have to pursue their destiny, that it's all about pursuing pain and just dealing with life as it is, because there's a fatalism to it, and it's we're self-sufficient, so we just have to get on with it and suffer. Epicureans and Stoics, they begin to debate with him, and some of them ask, what is this babbler trying to say? You know, maybe he's got an accent and they can't really follow it. The word babbler there actually suggests somebody who's going around just kind of picking up quotes from here and there and sort of sprinkling it around like a bird picking up seeds. What's this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. So there's a stir with what he says back after he sees idolatry. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. See how he just keeps hammering on from city to city. He's preaching the truth. Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know, pay attention to this word know, it's going to be really key over the next section of scripture. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing us some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. And this kind of social commentary by Luke, the writer, verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It was a university city where ideas were big, where art was in fashion, and people spent, they loved chewing on new ideas. And so they bring them forward and they say, tell us what you're talking about, because we would love to know. And so verse 22, he stands up and he speaks. This is section 4, Acts 17, 22 to 31. Here's what Paul says. He's stirred. He sees something and then he says something. Here's what he says. He stands up in the meeting and he says to them, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around, maybe he's prayer walking here. I won't insert it into the text. But as I walked around and I looked carefully, that means he wasn't just passing things by, he was looking carefully, he was considering them, at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. The ones that are asking him, hey, can we know this? He says, you know, actually, you've got something already that admits that you don't know. He says, I saw an inscription to an unknown God. And so you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you now. You see it, you say it, it's sorted, right? That's prayer walking. He sees it, and then he speaks it out. Here's another version of, if you see something, say something. Really good question to ask as you walk around in a place, as you observe, if you want to engage your city in prayer, here are some really helpful questions to ask. What's valued here? What is it that's actually worshipped? If worship is a word that kind of throws you off, then just say, what is it that's really appreciated or valued in this place? If you walk through the Westfield, what do you see? What's valued? If you walk down your street to the nearest park, what is it that's valued and celebrated here? It may not all be bad. It may not all be death. It could be life. It could be beautiful things. What is it that's valued? The next question, what are the questions that are being asked? You know, these guys here are saying, you know, what is it that you're talking about? It seems like foreign ideas. It seems like foreign gods. Tell us what you mean. What are the questions that are being asked in a place, in the people, in the lives of the people whom you engage? Another great question. What is it that the artists are saying? As you walk around, what is it that the street art screams out at you? What is it that, what are the stories that are being celebrated and retold? Maybe it's in cinema. Maybe it's in popular music. I'll give you just a couple of examples of if you just were to prayer walk through the area over here, Brick Lane, Spitalfields, you see images like this. Death. Now, I think we covered this on Easter last year, right? Death. Really interesting story about this building. Just off Brick Lane, where you see these two people either shouting or maybe vomiting. I would guess vomiting based on what happens just off Brick Lane most of the time. Barbed wire. Images vomiting. I was on a prayer walk with someone recently where we passed by and we were able to catch the owner of this building and speak to her about what's going on for her in that place. It was so fascinating because she said, you know what, we have had regular, consistent leaks in the roof. We've had to take everything out, rebuild, and there's just rain just perpetually pouring through the top of this building. And I had to kind of bite my tongue to say, you know, I wonder if that has anything to do with the images that are on the outside of this building, or at least the fact that the images are reflecting what's going on physically and maybe even supernaturally. What are the artists saying about the area where you live? Why does that even matter? It's often because the things we see in the natural realm point to what's happening in the supernatural realm. Have you noticed that? In places as you walk around with your physical eyes, you see what's occurring in the supernatural eyes. Paul saw it. He didn't just see places of worship. He saw idolatry underneath it. So Paul continues to speak. He says, I walked around, I looked carefully. You've got an inscription to an unknown God. And then he begins a message of speaking in the opposite spirit. He proclaims truth where he's seen lies and falsehood. He proclaims truth about who God is, very, very first. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. He starts with creation. And you get his full idea of everything from creation to redemption to judgment in what Paul says. I love the way that he does this. The Lord of heaven and earth, God who made everything in it, Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands. He speaks truth back to what he's just seen. And he's not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Church, do we pray like we have been appointed for this time and given the boundaries that are marked off for us in this place to pray and to preach and proclaim the truth with authority? Do we pray like that? He says to them, here's who God is. And he says, here's who we are. Here's who human beings are. God established all of this. He made all of these things. He sets out our lands. He marks the boundaries of nations. And he did this. Here's why we exist, verse 24. He did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out. This word here is kind of feel around, stumble around, grasping for him and find him, though he is not far off from any one of us. He says, here's who God is. Here's who we are in light of this. And here's why we exist. We exist to inhabit the whole earth, and we exist because we're created to seek him and to find him. Because he's not far off. We were created, my friends, to seek personal relationship with God, our Creator, in this appointed time, in this appointed place, to reach out for him. Let me ask you this. Where do you see the neighbors, your friends, family, coworkers, where do you see them reaching out for God? Where do you see it in culture as you walk around, in the art that's on the streets or the songs that are playing in popular music around you? I can guarantee if you stop and look long enough, you can see it. If you listen long enough, you can hear it in the things that artists share and speak, that thinkers write about and reflect on. If you don't believe me, I'll give you two songs from popular music. Maybe not so popular. Popular with me. Maybe it's just popular in the Prince household. I will give you that. Okay, so 2008, Kings of Leon sang this, Use Somebody. Look at the words here to this song. I've been roaming around, always looking down at all I see. Painted faces fill the places I can't reach. You know that I could use somebody. Someone like you and all you know and how you speak, countless lovers under cover of the street, you know that I could use somebody. If 2008 is too dated for you, let me present 2018, Kanye and Kid Cudi. Kids See Ghosts, listen to this album. I do not recommend it. But here's some lyrics from this song, Kids See Ghosts. Stop that movement. Y'all can't move me. This is my movie. Y'all can't stop me. I know this is a white guy reading rap lyrics, but okay, thank you. Carbon copied. Carbon, same thing. In a room, sitting by myself, finding heaven soon. Many things that will trouble you. Look beyond for a feeling like you never knew. Reaching out. Did you hear reaching again? Reaching out. Hunting for the truth. I'm guessing I'm just sick of running. All this time searching hard for something. I can hear the angels coming. If you stop and you look and you listen, you see all of culture reaching out. Why? Because we were created to seek him, to reach for him, and to find him, though he's not far off from any one of us. So when we pray for the city, we are engaging in what God is already doing in the hearts of the musicians, the artists, the people walking down the street, the people longing for God in everything that they do. If you look close enough, you see it. So Paul presents his audience with the problem. Here's who God is, here's who we are, now here's the problem and our response. Verse 28. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. See, he's quoting lyrics from popular music as well, except this time it's philosophers that are well understood and referenced. So he's quoting local poets. And we live and we move and we have our being in him. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. He says to idols, it isn't man-made. Rather, you are made for a purpose, which is to seek God. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, verse 30. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from their way of being, and to seek a new way. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. There's that refrain again, over and over again. Why were we created? To seek him. But not just to seek him in a vague way through our aches and longings for somebody that we can use, but actually to seek him in repentance. God has given a new way for us to seek and to find him through Jesus Christ. And how does he do it? Through death and resurrection. So my friends, in case you are here today and you haven't given your life to Christ and you're thinking, I'm hearing a talk about how to pray for the city, but I'm not even there yet, I want to encourage you, this is the invitation right here. You were made to seek after God, that he's seeking after you, and that as you move in repentance and say, I'm ready to turn my life around, you can repent and turn back to him. And there is a judgment coming. This is what Paul preaches. He starts with creation, he goes to redemption, and he ends with judgment. And who's the one that judges? The very man he's appointed who was raised from the dead. It's Jesus Christ. All right. What's the response to this message that Paul gives? Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Two responses again. Some sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Some give the red light. Some give an amber light. You know what? I'm going to wait. I want to hear more. And some give the green light. And at that, Paul left, verse 33, the council, and some people became followers. It's our part to play, to listen for, to look for, to see things, and then to speak truth, and then to watch as the green light of response happens, as the red light of sneering and kind of scoffing may happen as well. And as the amber light just tells us to wait and to keep trying. So my friends, this week it's very simple. The invitation here is to apply this in whatever way works for you to engage in praying for the city. I want to encourage you to, if you see something, say something. You can pray it out. You can pray it with others. You can proclaim it. You can preach. You can come alongside someone. And if they're engaging, you can actually say to them, you know what, here's a truth that I'm living by. God's creation purpose for you and for your life. God's redemption through Jesus and his resurrection. I think this begins for us, city dwellers, all of us, urban residents, right? We're busy. I think it begins with slowing down. Some of us just need to slow down. So let me just encourage you this week, if you want to try this, maybe walk instead of take transportation, just to move at the speed of sight. You'll be amazed at, as you ask God to give you a heart for what's happening on the streets, he gives you perspective. Move at the speed of sight, walk slowly, and then speak it out loud. Speak it in prayer. Speak it in prayer with others. Preach it if you must. And let me give you two very specific ways to pray, and then I'll wrap up. As you pray, you can say, as you look around, you can say, what here can be blessed and what can be affirmed? For example, if you see families, ask for families to flourish. As you see businesses, pray for the owners. Pray that places will thrive. Pray that there's prosperity and that there's peace on our streets. And then, so what can you bless and affirm, but then also what can be opposed with truth? This is that idea of praying in the opposite spirit that we saw Paul do so well, to pray, where you see messages or images of death, to pray for life, to pray for flourishing, to proclaim truth where there's false ideas about who God is. That's what Paul does in Athens. And then just as Paul does, again, remember, here's some truths just to remember. As you're praying, as you're proclaiming truth, remember who God is and what he's like. Remember who we are and why we're here. Just as Paul preached. And remember that we are fully dependent on God for all things. Verse 28 of the text we read says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You think you live in Bethnal Green or Hackney or Tower Hamlets. You live in him. And in him you live and you move down the street and you have your being. So as you pray for the city, you're doing it in him. My friends, it's time for us, Good Shepherd Mission, to lace up and to look and to listen. And maybe for you this week, if you can't join in the organized prayer walks through our week of prayer, if you can't come into the prayer room, just turn your morning run into a way to stop, look, and listen, and then speak back. Turn your morning walking the dog out to the park into a way to engage God with what God sees in his heart for your city. Of course, we've got lots of invitations here happening in the building and around the building through the week. We've got the Mela on our doorstep. We've got beautiful weather all week. We've got an opportunity to pray for people in the prayer tent. It's the World Cup this week, of course, right? But so have we used that as an opportunity to gather with people, to notice what's celebrated, and then to engage in a way with people that we may not normally interact with? Let me finish with this. Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand at the crossroads and look. That suggests getting out of the building and stepping out onto an intersection and looking around and actually really looking. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and then walk in it. And if all of this sounds like more work, more duty, more obligation, no, this is where, as you walk in the good way, you find rest for your souls. So let me pray for us as we go out. Father, we thank you that you brought Jesus into the world to reach out to us as we were reaching out to you and didn't even know it. You brought his life, his death, and his resurrection to save us from the coming judgment. We thank you for that. God, would that message compel us to listen to how people around us, culture around us, cry out for you? Lord, would you empower us this week by your Spirit to speak with boldness, to pray with boldness, to walk our streets and to hear your heart for the city and to pray for our friends, our neighbors, this place, for your kingdom to come as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.